people to bring their Bibles because it's important to read what's before and what's after every verse of Scripture. Make sure that it's taken its right context. All right. Matthew 22 and verse 34 through 36. Before we read that, let me give you a little background for those who are just joining us today. Jesus has been confronted by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, which were the lawyers of that day, the Sadducees, which were kind of the elite of the Jewish religion, who were the privileged, you might say, and the Herodians, who basically were loyal to Herod. And their purpose is to overthrow Jesus and find him in some fault so that people will, you know, not be looking to Jesus as the Messiah. And because more and more his popularity is growing. People have seen the miracles. They've seen the evidence of the fact that he is the Messiah. And as we shared with you last week, these religious leaders, they didn't like that at all. As it says in the book of John, he said, because they were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place and their positions. And so they ask him these questions, thinking they're going to cause him to trip up. Well, you know what, the Herodians came first, and they asked their question, and of course Jesus answered that and says they marveled at his answer. And then finally the Sadducees came, and the Sadducees asked their question, and of course the same thing. They marveled at his answer. And what we find here today, it says all the people really marveled. And even the Pharisees, when they heard this, it says here in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, which was one of the scribes, asked him a question and testing him and saying, "Teacher, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Praise the Lord. Brother Jim Cody, I'm glad you're here today. Brother, would you mind asking the blessing upon this message this morning? Well, you know, the Herodians, I'm sure these Pharisees thought, well, these Herodians failed and the Sadducees failed, and they had pretty good questions that should have tripped him up. But I think we got it together here because of the fact that there are so many laws out there. How could he possibly get the right one? I think a lot of it was probably, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, it says they looked at the disciples who were walked with Jesus, and it says they looked that they were fishermen, they were ignorant men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. And they look at Jesus, they knew he was a rabbi and everything, but I mean, how could a rabbi, even a rabbi, know all the things that Jesus knew? Remember where he went into the temple even as a young boy, and they were astonished at his wisdom and his knowledge. You know, so I'm sure they're thinking, we got this guy now. So many laws. They probably determined that of the 613 commandments, do you realize there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament? And of that 613 commandments, there are 248 that were positive injunctions, in other words, commands of the Lord that were positive, things that say that you have permission to do these that would set well with a person. But of those, there were 365 that were actually what you would call negative prohibitions, where the Lord says, "Thou shalt not do these things." And so these scribes and these lawyers, they were constantly interpreting laws. It's much like the legislature that we have today. You know, we have certain laws, but what we have, they're interpreting laws and putting laws upon those laws and what have you. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were heaping more things upon people and interpreting the law and bringing more law. I was listening to the radio the other day. My jaw dropped when I heard this. But this year alone, the Obama administration has ordered over 600 regulations for businesses. Now, is it any wonder that our economy is suffering so much? Now, I'm not trying to pick on just the Obama administration, because I think that that's been kind of the thing that's been going on probably in the last couple of decades. You have more and more and more laws being heaped upon the people, some that are grievous, hard to be borne. You know, and this is the very thing that Jesus himself, when he dealt with these scribes about the things that they were doing and heaping these other laws and regulations upon the people, he said, and I'm going to quote from the New Living Translation because I like how he puts it. In Matthew 23, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples," it says, "the teachers and of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. And so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." Doesn't that sound like our government today? I have no doubt that they thought, because they had so many of these laws, they're going to trip them up somehow. And they would be able to spark that controversy where people, you know, would simply, you know, not follow him any longer. I think that was their intent in its totality. But I love how Jesus doesn't shy away from this question, don't you? I mean, immediately he answers this question. And Jesus said to them in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, after all, he was the author of it, right? The Jewish people would have known that this was the greatest commandment too. Do you realize that? Because he goes right to the very heart of the law. The children of Israel, after they were given the law, they were given what's called the Shema. Anybody here familiar with what the Shema is? If you read the book of Deuteronomy, this is what God had instructed Moses to say to the people after they had received the law. He says in verse 1 through 9, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now here is the Shema. Shema simply means to hear. Hear. And it says, "Hear, O Israel." Notice what is commanded first. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates." See, these Jewish people, they would have known this. Orthodox Jews, even to this day, they will put these verses of Scripture in what they call mezuzahs. I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. I'm pronouncing it phonetically here. Mezuzahs. And these are kind of elongated boxes that they fasten to the doorposts of their houses. And then they would, and you probably see this if you've ever seen any documentaries of the Wailing Wall there in Israel, how the Jewish people who are praying will be praying, bobbing up and down, and they'll have this little thing on their forehead or something on their hand. Those are called phylacteries. And it's where they put that verse of Scripture to remind them of this commandment, the Shema, the greatest commandment of all. Because they were to keep the law of God not only in their minds but in their hearts, but also in the work of their hands. The right hand speaks of a place of authority in what you set your hand to. And so again, this would not be a surprise to them. The first two commandments in the book of Exodus tells us why God wants their minds to be continually upon him. Exodus 20 and 1 says, "And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me," okay, "and keep my commandments." You see, God's purpose is to preserve his people because he is a jealous God. He wants his name and the love of his name upon our minds and hearts continually, and in the work of our hands, what we do. You see, this is not just for the Jewish people. This is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the Lord's desire is for us to love him with all of our hearts. And keep in mind, this is a love relationship. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. If you read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll find that the Lord gives them instruction not to be entangled with the ways of the world, with the heathen, just as he says here in the book of Exodus, because he loves them and he wants the best for them. It goes on to say, "And so it shall be," in verse 10, "when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." Now, as we've shared with you before, what does Egypt represent to you and I as believers? The world. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's idea is to deliver you from the bondages of the world. And so, what you could say in type, the Lord is saying to us, beware lest you forget how the Lord brought you out of the world and out of the house of bondage. You see, the Bible tells us we were in bondage when we were in the ways of the world. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you." What are the gods of the people who are around us today? Well, the Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry, the love of money. It can be a number of things. Anything that you put before God, anything you put before God, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the world, you might say. "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is," what? "Jealous." He's a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." God wants to give you good things, folks. Do you believe that?
Amen.
He wants you to be the head. He does not want you to be the tail.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
"To cast out all your enemies from before you." How many of you would like to have that? "As the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" This is why we got to have an understanding of God's word, so that we can teach our family, teach our children, and leave that lasting legacy of the Lord in our lives and in our children's lives. "Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt." Pharaoh was a type of the devil. We were slaves to the devil in the world. Amen? "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt," or out of the world, "with a mighty hand." I submit to you that mighty hand is Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, "My own right arm brought me salvation." Where does Jesus sit? The right hand of God. Amen? Then he brought us out from here, there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for all, for our good always. Notice it's for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Like I say, you know, this really relates to us today, and we can learn a lot from this. Remember, the Bible says what happened to Israel happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. So oftentimes people want to go back into the world, much like the children of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. They went through some hard times. They decided to go back. I can't tell you how many times I have dealt with people. They'll come to the altar, or I'll pray a prayer of faith with them, you know, and a prayer of repentance, and they'll come to the Lord, and then you never see them again. Or they'll stay faithful just for a few weeks or something like that. But when some trial or temptation or something comes up, you never see them anymore. You see, that's what they're doing. So they didn't really have a love for God. They had a love for the world. Egypt, going back into Egypt. You see, until that love for God, until you establish that, there'll always be that desire there. You see, and it's in our flesh. We're told in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I've shared this many times. I used to read this the wrong way. I used to believe that, it says the love of the Father is not of men. God doesn't love me if I... something I desire in the world. Completely wrong. God's love exceeds anything that you can imagine. This is talking about our love for him. And keep in mind, we're talking about a commandment. The Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, and all your mind. But when we desire to get back into the things of the world and what have you, it shows a lack of love for the Father. That's what the Word of God says. I've just showed you here very clearly. See? You know, if the 49ers... if they approached every game with only three plays in their game book, they had like a sweep on to the outside, a run up the middle, maybe one screen pass or something like that. Before too long, teams would catch on to that, and you know what? They wouldn't win any games, would they? Well, folks, Satan only has three plays. These three right here. And if we as Christians would wise up and recognize that fact, there wouldn't be any victory for him. Amen? Now, these are the three that he uses against us continually. They're demonstrated in the very beginning when he deceived Eve. Notice it says, "So when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food." This is Genesis 3 and 6, I should say. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and that's the lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," pride of life. Pride of life. All three of them demonstrate there. But you actually see, for example, with Jesus, and this you can find this throughout the scriptures, but the example I think is very pronounced is Jesus when he's in the wilderness being tested of the enemy. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. Tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Then he said, "All these kingdoms I'll give to you if you but, you know, bow down and worship me." Lust of the eyes. And then finally he asked him to prove himself that he was the Son of God by jumping from the pinnacle of the temple. Pride of life. See, the devil only has three plays that he can use against you. And our challenge is we've got to learn and find out what it is and how it is that we can overcome those and counteract those plays that he has against us. Amen? We've got to look to God's playbook. every attack, every temptation of the enemy. Again, these three. I believe as Christians, we need to continually submit ourselves to God in love and learn to counter these attacks, the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. And if we look to God's playbook, you'll find very clearly that they're there, the things that we need to know how to overcome. Every football coach, I've coached football. I've coached a lot of different sports. But in particular football, you've got a playbook a lot of times. You'll have a playbook that's full of different plays, right? But usually every coach has a short list of plays that are the tried and proven. Amen? They work every time. And they're the ones you go to when you need one, when you've got to pull something out of the hat. Man, they're the ones you go to. And I believe that there are tried and proven ways in the Scriptures that we can overcome the enemy. If we will begin to look at those who have overcome through faith the attacks of the enemy, and like Paul said, follow those who follow, you know, mark those who follow me, you know, and is and mark them as an example, he says. Well, Paul says of himself when it came to, you know, the problems of the flesh to the flesh, this is what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Discipline, folks. It takes discipline. Discipline of the word. Not just being a hearer, but a doer of the word. You can overcome. But it's also recognizing that you can't do it by yourself. You need the power of His Spirit to live His life in you to be able to do it. Paul didn't allow his body to have mastery over him. And folks, as believers, neither should we. One of the problems with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, they desired the things that they ate there in Egypt, the things that were pleasant to them. They forgot all about the torture. They forgot all about the slavery and stuff. All they could get their mind on are those things that satisfied their flesh. And so oftentimes that's what happens to a believer too. To counter the lust of the eyes, I think we need to do what David did. David failed. He messed up. He lusted with his eyes. In a time when he should have been at war with his men, he looked out over the housetops and he saw a woman bathing. He saw her in her nakedness and desired to have her. And you know the end of that. It caused a great fall, not only with David, but with the kingdom. In Psalms 101:3, David would later write this, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. You see, a lot of times you learn by your mistakes, but it's painful. It's better to learn from doing what's right, folks. And learn from other people's experiences that you not have to suffer. And then, of course, to counter the pride of life, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Though he was God, he became man. And he dwelt among us. Philippians 2:5-7 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, I think it's important to point out this also, that Scripture, for example, that we read to you in chapter 2 of 1 John, I want to emphasize the fact that it doesn't say that the Father won't love us, because He will love us and always love us. He said, I'll never leave you and neither will I forsake you. The problem is that we do. We're unfaithful at times, and we've got to get to that place where we walk in faithfulness. A woman who's married to a man and sees another man and begins to desire that other man, do you think that husband's going to stand by and just say, oh, okay, do what you want to? No, he's going to be jealous, and he's going to do everything he can to keep that from happening. In the same way, if another man comes to his wife and maybe entices her with gifts and things like that, do you think that's going to make a man jealous? Of course it is. What about if a woman begins to, you know, look at somebody else's husband and begin to Say, oh, if only I had them, you know, things would be a lot better. You know the old saying that the grass is greener over on the other side of the fence. Though I like the old saying that if it's green over there, it's probably because there's a septic tank over there. And it's true. Do you think that a husband would not be jealous about that? Of course he would. Our Heavenly Father is jealous over us also. And He wants us to love Him because He is a husband to us, you see. Our God knows that the only way that we can love Him the way that we should love Him is to understand that He first loved us. And the more we remind ourselves of that, the greater the love. Amen? That's what it says in 1 John 4:19. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. And the Bible tells us how He demonstrated His love for us. And it's something that we should remember continually. In Romans 5, verse 5 through 9, it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarce for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So important for us to remember that. The Apostle Paul, because he was like somebody, he was like a best man, you might say. And he was concerned that his church would be pure. He said these words in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, how did the enemy deceive Eve? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every woman that is espoused to be married is expected to keep herself, isn't she? To be pure and presented as a chaste virgin. The church, the bride of Christ, how much more? That's one of the reasons why we're commanded in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You might say, someone that is set apart, someone that is chaste, someone that is keeping themselves for the one that they are going to marry. Holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to what? This world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. Every woman who is engaged to be married wants to do to please the one that she's going to marry. Isn't that right? She wants to make them happy. So when Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, that's what He's saying. Give Him yourself wholly and completely to Him. And don't be enticed by the world. Well, we're going to talk about this other next week. I'm going to give you a chance just to chew on what I've shared with you this morning. The next one is, the second is like unto it. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our heads for a moment.